to give Bibles away here. You're welcome to keep it. As we turn to 1 John chapter 1 this morning, the first epistle of John. Now, if you're new in reading the Bible, don't go to the Gospel of John. I remember when I first got saved, I'm thinking, where's the pastor reading from here? I thought, what's the difference between the Gospel of John and 1 John? Well, the Gospel of John is the good news of Jesus Christ, 3.5 years of Christ's ministry recorded by John the Beloved. Whereas 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are letters. That's what an epistle is. An epistle by the apostle. And so we're going to go through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John on our way to the concordance in the back of your Bible. And then we hit the maps. And then we do an about face and we go right back and start all over again if we're still here. In the meantime, 1st John chapter 1. That your joy may be full. I love that word full. We're not talking half full. We're not talking vapors. But how often do we as believers walk around just half full of joy? How are you doing? Okay. How are you? I'm blessed, you know. Or even vapors, you know. So God wants us to be full of joy. He wants us to experience the fullness of joy no matter what we're going through. You see, the world out there is in pursuit of happiness. Anybody can have happiness because that's an emotion. It's based on experiences or what you're going through. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And the only way that you can experience, truly experience the fruit of the Spirit is to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, when we come to know the Lord, we have fullness of joy, meaning that no matter what is going on in our lives, we can still have joy. Even as Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So the epistle this morning is written by one by the name of John the Beloved. I've got a little bit of an introductory for you, introduction this morning, and then we'll get into these 10 powerful verses, pertinent, powerful, and just simply profound. I think we're really going to enjoy going through this epistle. And I, again, as I said in 1st and 2nd Peter, I believe that God is going to change this fellowship through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I don't know about you, but that's why I'm here this morning. I'm not here to preach the gospel. I'm here to be changed. I don't need a religious service. I don't need another Bible study. I need a radical, life-changing experience. And I hope you feel the same way. And we should anticipate that every time we open the Word of God. So now that we have our Bibles open, what's the next step? Open our hearts. Is it possible to have an open Bible and a closed heart? Absolutely. Been there, done that. So we want to make sure that not only are our Bibles open this morning, but our hearts are open. Okay, let's do that. Father, we thank you for your Word, which is truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. And Lord, you challenge us, even in Matthew, with the parable of the sower and the seed, to prepare the soil in our hearts. Not to have hard hearts, not to have rocky soil and just have some emotional experience. Not to have weeds in the soil of our hearts that just chokes out whatever we might hear today. But may we all have good, rich soil, that the seed of your words might take root and grow, and that we might bear much fruit. That's what pleases you, Lord. You said so yourself. You're pleased when your children bear much fruit. So help us to do that here this morning, Lord, as we, with open Bibles and open hearts, ask that you, through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, and Lord, that you would change us. We can't change ourselves. It's only you that can conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, this morning, have your way. Teach us, challenge us, convict us, whatever we need, Lord. We just lay our hearts before you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 1, this is what the Word of the Lord says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Wow. Heavy stuff. I'm out of here. Good stuff. We need heavy stuff every once in a while, don't we? We need the milk and the meat and the manna. And this morning we have some pretty meaty things before us. All important truths for the body of Christ. And so here we have the first epistle of John. It's the first of three epistles written by the Apostle John, who is also known as John the Beloved or the Apostle of Love, and who even at times referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. What a wonderful term. And do you suppose that term is only reserved for the beloved John? No. Every one of us in this room that's born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and that is a child of God is a disciple of Christ. And you can also embrace that term. You can refer to yourself as well as the disciple whom Jesus loved. How cool is that? When's the last time you did that? Many of us as believers can walk around as if, man, God's angry at me. I blew it again today. And, you know, it's like, and that's when our joy is not full. But God's love is consistent. It can never change. It can never grow. It can never diminish. It's always the same for you, the disciples whom Jesus loved. He loves you. He's got the nail prints to prove it. He went all the way to the cross because of His love for you. Not based on your performance, my performance, all the wonderful things we've done. The only contribution that you and I made to our salvation is our sin, and that was nailed to the cross. But you are the disciples whom Jesus loves. Five books in the New Testament are attributed to John. Of course, the three epistles. The fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's the one that wrote the gospel of John. And what's really cool this week as I've been preparing and going through 1 John, it's like, man, I just want to go right back into the gospel of John and grasp some of the things that he taught back there that just so wonderfully apply to this epistle, 1 John. He's also the writer of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that wonderful book here, probably another couple of months as we head towards the back of the Bible. John and his brother James lived in Galilee. They lived in this sleepy little fishing town called Bethsaida. Their father, Zebedee, was in the fishing business, a very lucrative fishing business, to say the least, because they actually had servants in their household, which proves that they had a pretty good fishing business. James and John were part of what many refer to as the inner circle. Peter, James, John were kind of the three closest to Christ and had very special ministry opportunities that were offered to them that the other disciples weren't able to partake of. Raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, Peter, James, and John were there. The Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, John, and Jesus went up to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. They met Moses and Elijah there. You know the story. Also, they were the ones in the Garden of Gethsemane that the Lord asked to pray for him. And, of course, you know the rest of the story on that, how, like we do, they fell asleep while praying, unfortunately. And so these two brothers, James and John, were also known as the Sons of Thunder. Some of you wrestling fans probably think, yeah, WWF, Sons of Thunder. It's almost like the ground should shake when these guys are mentioned, you know. They were the Sons of Thunder, Sons of Zebedee. Now, the reason that they were named Sons of Thunder by Jesus was because these guys, early on in ministry, were like many of us when we first got saved, flamethrowers. I would much rather cook you than convert you, you know. They were the ones that went into to Samaria to preach the gospel, and when the people didn't receive it, they wanted to call fire down from heaven. And how many of us used to think that that was our ministry at one time or another, the Kingsford barbecue ministry? It was also these two boys, and that's what their moms or their mom called them, sent mom Salome to Jesus requesting that they had front row seats in the kingdom of heaven, one on the right of Jesus, one on the left. And so mom Salome went on behalf of the boys to try to get them, you know, special seats in the kingdom of heaven. And yet within the course of time, as with all of us, James and John would be brought under the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the all-important thing in our lives, is that we would be consumed by the power of the Holy Spirit, be baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in the course of time, they began to live lives Spirit-filled, and then they would become especially known for their kindness, for their gentleness, for their brotherly love. And that's evidenced in the life of the beloved John, the apostle, by just the way that he conducted himself as the apostle of love. Isn't that just like the Lord, where he can take the unlovely and he can make us people filled with love? Many of us can attest to that here in this room here this morning. We've got testimonies of bitterness and anger and all of these things, envy, jealousy, strife. But yet when Jesus Christ grabbed our hearts, he's made us disciples of his love, vessels of his love. And it's the goodness and the kindness of God that drew us to repentance. And so we in turn should be those vessels that God uses to love these precious people to life out there rather than to beat them to death. It was this John who, at the end of his ministry, at approximately 100 years of age, would travel from congregation to congregation around the area of Ephesus, where the seven churches even are in the book of Revelation. And in every congregation that he attended, he would go to the front before the service would start, and he would stand and he would address the people with these words, one sentence: little children, love one another. What a cool way to start a service, huh? I'm thinking maybe I should at least end the service from this point on in this fellowship with those words to all of us. Little children, love one another. Why? Because without love, we're what? Nothing. Nada. Zip, zilch, zero. Without love, we are nothing. Little children, love one another. Tradition also tells us is that John was also the Kentucky Fried Apostle as they tried to boil him in a cauldron of oil. You know the story. As he was sentenced to a martyr's death. And because they couldn't put him to death, he was then exiled to the island of Patmos, where he was not abandoned, but that is where God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gave him the revelation of Jesus Christ. What proof, huh, of how God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God? And so again, it was later in Ephesus, tradition tells us, that John spent his last years living to the ripe old age of approximately 100 years old, and spent his last days there. Now, 2 weeks ago, if you were here, part of your homework was to read through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and especially in 1st John. And the challenge in your homework was to see if you could find the purposes that John states for his writing this epistle. I found 10 of them. There might be more, but in going through, I found 10 reasons, 10 purposes that John gives us in this wonderful epistle, chapter chapters 1 through 5 on why he penned these words. Let me give them to you. The first purpose that he states for his writing this epistle is in chapter 1, verse 3. We declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's number one purpose that he wrote this letter. Number two is in verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That's a good reason as well, isn't it, to send us this wonderful epistle. Thirdly, in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. The fourth reason we find in chapter 2, verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Praise the Lord. Number 5 is verse 13. 5, 6, and 7 are in verse 13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Number 6, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Seventh reason, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. In verse 14, the eighth reason, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Another good reason, huh? Down in verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Just as we saw in 1 and 2 Peter, how Peter warned of false teachers, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. That was also a concern for John the Beloved, in these days before the Lord called him home. I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. And the tenth one that I found is back towards the end of the book, chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Would you say that one's important? Big time. Some wonderful things we're going to cover over the next few weeks in John's epistle. And so, in our first section this morning, John states two of these purposes in writing his epistle, and that will be included in our message here this morning. The first one, that we may have fellowship with them, with the apostles and the body of Christ, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Very important. Secondly, in verse 4, the purpose is that our joy may be full. And again, how much is full? And so John confirms the reality of these things being true by confirming Christ's incarnation. The very fact that Jesus Christ became flesh and blood and dwelt among us. And so in the first couple of verses here this morning, he confirms that Emmanuel, God with us, came in the flesh. He was wrapped in human flesh. John says in the first couple of verses here, notice, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. And by the way, the Word is one of the terms used, one of the names of Jesus Christ, even according to John's Gospel in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Also we see here, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, that eternal life which was with the Father and which was manifested to us. So right off the bat, John, beloved John, wants to make it very clear that God became a man. And he says here, we heard Him. How cool must that have been? When I hear the Lord speak, it's through His Word. He speaks to me through His Word. But wouldn't you love to have a CD and to hear the Lord's voice? What must He have sounded like? The good news is this, is one day we will find out. We're going to hear His voice. He's going to call us by name. And He is going to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. You ever stop and think what that is going to sound like? To hear His voice? The apostles had the privilege for 3.5 years of hearing His voice and His teaching and following. Not only that, we see here that they have seen Him with their eyes. They beheld Him. Thirdly, we see in the first couple of verses that they have looked upon Him. They gazed upon Him. I often think it must have been so wonderful that everywhere they went, traveling with Christ and ministering to the multitudes, how they had the privilege to just look upon Him, to gaze upon Him. Not only that, John writes how they had handled Him, how He must have embraced them, how He must have just laid hands on them to pray for them, how He loved them, how He had handled them. Oftentimes we sing, He touched me, oh, He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Right now, He touches us from heaven through the power of His Holy Spirit. But one day, we will be able to embrace Him. And many of us will probably get our arms around and go, I'm never going to let you go. These folks behind me can wait in line because I've been waiting all these years, and I'm never going to let you go. It says here also that the word of life was manifested. John says, we bear witness. We declare to you. It's almost as though John just couldn't wait to declare to the church in his epistle all of those things that they had the privilege of experiencing as they walked with Christ for 3.5 years. He says, we declare to you that eternal life, Jesus, who was with the Father and manifested to us. What an incredible plan God had, that He would do it that way. You see, man-made religion out there, all of these man-made religions are people trying to do something to gain favor with God. Do this, don't do this, give this, don't give that. And it's a whole bunch of works-oriented religion that does not get you to God. God's marvelous plan is quite the opposite. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God was the initiator. He reached down from heaven by giving His Son to us, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what it means to have a relationship. We don't need religion. We need a relationship with the true and the living God. And so if someone's telling you, you got to do this, do that, join this, join that to get to heaven, that's bogus. That's baloney. God is the initiator. It's God's marvelous plan. What an incredible plan it was, the way God chose to do it, to reveal Himself to us, to manifest Himself to us. Yes, we know that, according to what Romans has to say, the creation reveals the glory of God, doesn't it? You can see God's handiwork, if you'll attribute that to Him. The creation does reveal the glory of God. And yes, the Bible also reveals God to us. But God's most complete revelation of Himself is becoming a man and coming into this world as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the Messiah. What an incredible plan. As a matter of fact, in John 14:9, Jesus Himself says, He who has seen Me has seen the Father also. And so Christ is all the fullness of God manifested in this world for you and I. And so here in verse 1, John uses the same title for Jesus here as he did in his gospel in chapter 1, the Word. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us in the book of Revelation, when Christ comes back, it will say on His thigh, the Word of God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in his gospels, it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then when we get down to verse 14 of the Gospel of John chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who this Word is. And so here John says of the Word of life, we heard God with us speak, we've seen Him with our own eyes, we actually handled Him. We hugged Him. We prayed with Him. He laid hands on us. He wasn't just some vapor or some illusion or some sort of a mirage. This is truly God with us. He was a real person in a body of flesh. He was the Word of life manifested. And that word manifested means to be obvious, to be clear, to be evident. And He did reveal Himself, manifest Himself to us in that way. So why in the first couple of verses does John make such a strong case for this manifestation and incarnation of the Word of God? I'm glad you asked, very simply. You see, if a person is wrong about the Son of God, they are wrong about God the Father. Well, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? If you're wrong about who Jesus Christ is, you're wrong about who God the Father is. Is His manifestation and incarnation vital? Absolutely. It's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. And I'll prove it. Look at verse 22 of chapter 2 of this book. Chapter 2, 22. Look what John writes, and he makes it very clear. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Look at this. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. A lot of people get offended by that. They think they need to go through some saint or some other mediator, possibly Mary. But Scripture tells us there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. God makes it very clear. Very clear. Am I bashing the Catholic Church? Absolutely not. But if you're Catholic, I would challenge you to read the Word of God for yourself and don't listen to what someone else might tell you. You need to read the truth for yourself. Because it is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. More proof for you? How about chapter 4, verse 2? By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. That's why I come down so hard on these false teachers that just want to tickle your ear and give you some nice warm fuzzy and say everybody goes to heaven. That's baloney. Unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you will perish and you will spend eternity in the lake of fire with Satan and his angels. How clear is that? How about chapter 4, verse 15? And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Very clear, hidden in plain sight, that Jesus Christ is the only way and the only truth and the only life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. You see, if a person's wrong about the Son of God, he's wrong about the Father, because unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. And the icing on the cake is in chapter 5, verse 22, where John confirms that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. Check it out. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. God makes it very clear. I'm sorry, I said 522. It's 520. I'm sorry. You can't find a verse 22. False prophet right here in your own midst. This book is infallible. My notes at times are fallible. So, but John says in verse 3, we declare to you this. And he wants us to know for a reason, doesn't he? That you too may have fellowship with us, which is really cool. You know, a lot of people say, man, there's a lot of love in this fellowship. And there is. Whenever we say hello to one another, half the service is spent hugging and handshaking and all that stuff because there's love here. We have fellowship with one another. But even cooler yet is that, yes, we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate cool. That's the ultimate cool. I love what Chuck Smith says. What an awesome quantum leap that finite man can live in communion with infinite God. the one who existed long before the universe was created, and the one who transcends space and time, who has chosen to become one with man in communion, sharing and fellowship. This becomes all the more awesome when you realize how vast and great God is. He fills the universe. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that He has the universe in between the span of His hand, which is His little finger and His thumb. He holds the universe there. He fills the universe, yet He desires to fellowship with me. We are but specks of dust on one of the smallest planets in the universe, but yet God would become a man and come and die for us, specks of dust? Do I comprehend that? Absolutely not, but I'll take it. It's absolutely incredible. As we study, Chuck says, the Bible more carefully, we come to understand that this is the very purpose of our existence, to have fellowship with God. Do you know the very reason that God created you and I was to have intimate fellowship with Him? And again, isn't that amazing? Doesn't that blow you away? You exist for the very purpose of having fellowship and intimacy with God. Tremendous, tremendous words, Chuck says. I can have fellowship with God. And the challenge this morning, do you have fellowship with God? Do you know that you have fellowship with God? Do you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you do, you have fellowship with the Father and the Son. We have fellowship with one another. That's the gospel in a nutshell. John can hardly contain himself here. He declares this to you and to me. 2,000 years later, we can still get excited about this. And it is exciting. Look at verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And I would hope that maybe you're getting close to full this morning with the joy already. Because we have a lot to be joyful about. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And it's not just some emotional thing. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. We're more into inspiration here than we are perspiration. We don't go through all the calisthenics and stuff, or the go team, go fight team, fight. It's the inspiration of the Word of God that gives us that joy inexpressible, that God would make us full of joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And let's not miss John's point here. Fellowship is the reason for our fullness of joy. Fellowship not only with one another, but with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, who brings fullness of joy. Our joy is not the result of some worldly pleasure or treasure. That's called happiness. Don't we get happy when something physical happens or something monetary happens? We get some earthly treasure that we're excited about for a season. But what happens to that happiness after a while? It does not fulfill. We have to look for something else to fill that void. Not so with joy. We can have joy even in the midst of some of life's most terrible trials, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And when I'm in the midst of a trial, a test, a trouble, or a tribulation, and where the world would say, why aren't you falling apart? I go, because I have the joy of the Lord as my strength. I have the joy knowing that this is only for a season, and I'm going to see the other side. God promised to get me through, and at the same time, He says, I'll never give you more than you can bear. Should that not cause us to be joyful? But the world out there that's walking according to happiness, when something tragic happens, they have no idea what's going on. They don't have the promises in Scripture that you and I have. This book is filled with promises from God. And our joy is not the result of some worldly pleasure or treasure. We're not full of joy for some trite or frivolous reason. We have joy because we know that there is a much bigger picture, don't we? It's a whole lot bigger than this. And it's a whole lot bigger than the Coachella Valley. It's a whole lot bigger than California, the United States, the whole world. It's as big as God is. That's the hope that we have. And yes, we will miss our loved ones temporarily when God calls them home. And yes, people are losing their jobs and losing their homes and losing their income and losing their retirement. And a lot of these things are being lost and taken away, but we still have the joy of the Lord. And the world goes, man, what's wrong with you? You're still happy. And look what happened. And yes, cars are breaking down and homes are falling down and life tries to get us down. But again, John says here that our joy may be full. It's not just sticking our head in the sand and thinking good thoughts and, you know, don't speak anything negative, brother. That baloney, positive confession. So we have the Word of God. We have the truth of God's Word. Knowing that this is only temporal, that we have an eternal fellowship with God the Father and His Son. Eternal means forever and ever and ever and ever. Yet the world is in constant pursuit of joy. Aren't they? Out there. That's where Madison Avenue gets over on everybody. You've got to have this, you've got to have that, and this is what life is all about. Is that true? No way. The things of this world can never and will never bring joy into the heart of the human being. It is only Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit that can bring true joy into our hearts. So quit trying to fill it with other stuff. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from how much sin? All sin. How much is all? All. And so, John begins to tighten things up a little bit here. Get down to brass tacks, some would say. Get down to business. Isn't it interesting how we've seen in 1st and 2nd Peter, now 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, as we get towards the book of Revelation in the back of the book, man, there are just these scripture verses that are sifting the church and saying, man, get ready, clean up your act, Jesus Christ is coming. And the church really needs to clean up her act. And it begins with me in my own life. It begins with you in your own life. But I love the way that God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, and through Peter, and through John, and through Jude, and also John in the book of Revelation, is challenging the people to get ready because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And what he's saying here is, you know what? Our talk needs to line up with our walk. In verses 5 to 7, the subject of fellowship continues, okay? And simply, John says, God is light. In Him, there's no darkness at all. And he's saying, we heard this from God when they walked with Christ. And he says, we declare this to you. And when he says that there is no darkness at all in God, it's meaning God is pure, God is perfect, God is holy, God is righteous. And when we're saved, God called us out of darkness. He called us out of darkness. The people who sat in darkness and they were groping after the light. And when we're saved, God calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light, according to 1 Peter 2:9. And when you look at the difference between light and darkness, what does light do? The sunlight purifies. It brings forth life. It brings forth growth. It brings forth beauty. And without light, we wouldn't have fruit. What a picture of God the Father. Sin is darkness, meaning that there is no life, no growth, no beauty, no fruit. And so in verse 6 here, John says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Whoa. So he's saying if we say and if we walk and your talk doesn't match your walk, very clearly he says that we lie and do not practice the truth. If we're walking and jive talking, as many do even today, you know, that's a dangerous place to be. And number one, we see here how John makes it very clear, you're not in fellowship with God. You can preach all you want. You can quote all the scripture verses. But if you're walking in darkness, he says you don't have fellowship with God. You lie and do not practice the truth. And who's the father of the lie out there? A person that continually and habitually walks in darkness, even though they say they have fellowship with God, they lie. And more than likely, many of them were never even saved in the first place. But, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Wow. Notice again, walking in the light and not just talking about it. Light is silent, right? The sun's really not making a whole lot of noise out there. And the same thing can happen with you and I. I think there's too many Christians or professed Christians that are doing a whole lot of talking but not a whole lot of walking. And I think we need to allow our light to shine before we even open our mouths. Let me tell you what happened on a hospital visit a while back. Went to the ER. The person in this, well, not this fellowship, in the fellowship, was behind the curtain with a nurse and a doctor. And I'll tell you what, I couldn't believe what I heard. Grumpy, grouchy, nasty from the patient. And all of a sudden the curtain gets pulled back and I get introduced as Pastor Joe, their pastor. You know what I said in front of everybody? I said, if you introduce me as your pastor, you probably ought to conduct yourself like you go to church. Because I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed for Jesus Christ. And there's no reason. And it just showed me that some people just talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They had no idea who was behind the curtain. But you know what? Jesus Christ is always there. And we need to conduct ourselves in such a godly manner that we always have a consciousness of Jesus Christ seeing and hearing everything we say and do, and that includes Facebook. There was a while I got off Facebook because I was getting stumbled by people that profess to be believers. But now I'm back on there just to do devotionals. We need to not only talk it, folks, but we need to walk it out. Why? Because John very clearly says to you and to me, when we are walking in the light and in fellowship with God, we have fellowship with Him, fellowship with one another, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Heavy stuff this morning. But you know what? You only have to hear it once. I get it four times. When I'm studying, first service, second service, and I will be hearing this sermon over and over as I lay my head on the pillow tonight. But you know what? Maybe I need to hear it four times. Because oftentimes my talk doesn't match my walk. And if we truly walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and we have fellowship with Jesus Christ the Son and God the Father. But you know what? I think it's an important message for the church overall today. Because it's all about carnality. Instead of having 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we've got 1st and 2nd Californians. It's like we need to clean up our act because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Meaning, too, that conversion does not mean complete eradication from sin. Okay? A lot of times people say, does this mean, Pastor Joe, that we live our lives in sinless perfection? Absolutely not. If that were the case, we wouldn't have verse 9. I thank God for verse 9. Notice what he writes. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I had a friend of mine to get into the sinless perfection thing one time. I never sinned, Joe. This was before I was in ministry.
Really?
So I'm sitting at Denny's one morning with him and he's telling me how he doesn't sin anymore and I just accidentally spilled my coffee on his lap. And his sinless perfection went right out the window. It's like, did you really say that? Sin hinders fellowship with God. Sin hinders fellowship with others. There are many people who don't go to church today because of their sin. They can blame the pastor. They can blame the temperature. Goldilocks and Three Bears. Too hot, too cold. Just, you know, the whole thing, all of that stuff. But oftentimes it's because of sin in their own lives. It hinders fellowship with God. It hinders fellowship with others. We must openly take responsibility for our sins before God. And that's why he writes, if we confess our sins, whose sins? Ours. We need to take responsibility for our own actions, our own sins. And notice it's conditional. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Meaning that you don't blame others for your sin. God's not going to buy that one. The blame game, surely. You know, people just, it's very popular today to not take responsibility for your sinful lifestyle. I'll just blame somebody else for my lifestyle. And you know, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when you read Galatians chapter 5, Paul lays it out very clearly. Sin. No candy-coated names. I get irritated today by people who use candy-coated terminology for those things that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. In my BC days, I was a drunkard. I was an alcoholic. I didn't have a disease. Why? Because it was self-inflicted. I loved it more than God. I loved it more than my wife. I loved it more than my kids. I loved it more than anything. And I was a drunk and a druggie and all of those things because I chose to be those things. And we need to quit playing games with God because He's not going to buy the disease things. You can go to AANAHIJKLMNOP and you can go to these places where they just think good thoughts and you're always going to be this way and you just believe in whatever Mr. Potato Head God you want to make, that's a bunch of bogus baloney. Because my Bible tells me He who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm free. I'm no longer Joe the drunk, the druggie, the whole thing. Jesus Christ set me free. And sin is sin. And when I got down on my knees, you know, there's a lot of Christian calisthenics today. We love to praise the Lord, lift our hands. But how about this one? How about bending the knee? How about some knee bends today? If you want to get set free from your sin, get down on your knees and get down on your face and take responsibility for your sin because Jesus Christ is coming soon and I'm so tired of $100 for a half hour therapy that keeps you in bondage and they won't tell you that till your insurance runs out. Any questions? Then there's the fornicators. I'm just sexually active, Pastor. We just cohabitate. Jesus says you're a fornicator. Very clearly, very simply. Well, this is my significant other. Hello? You know what I tell people when they come into my office and say, I'm a significant other? I said, you are totally insignificant as far as that person is concerned because they don't love you enough to marry you. You don't mean enough to them to be significant in their lives. And this hits my hot button because I have to deal with the overflow of all the garbage that Christians are believing today. We either believe this book or we go out and party with the rest of the world out there. This is either the truth or we're deceived. Adultery. I'm having an extramarital affair. Really? How about lying? Well, I just told a fib. Just told a little white lie, just a little fib. Do you think God's going to buy this stuff? Okay, I'll move on. It's getting a little hot in here. True repentance is seeing sin as God sees it. And the day that I saw my sin as God sees it, I got down on my face and begged God to have mercy upon my soul. Because sin is what sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Paul says godly sorrow brings repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world, which is just remorse, brings forth death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Genuine repentance, my friend, is forsaking sin, resisting the devil, fleeing temptation, and not trying to cover it up. Proverbs 28:13 tells us, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes sin will have mercy." And you know what? When this takes place in our lives, we beg for mercy from God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. Incredible things happen. Captives get set free. Lives change. Look at God's response. That's your part. Okay, little part for you and I right there, if we confess our sins. Look at God's response. Look at God's part. He's faithful. and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's people out there that are just looking everywhere and anywhere to get rid of this gnawing effect of sin in their lives, and they don't know how to do it. Going here, going there, looking for this opinion, looking for this whatever it might be. Right here's the answer. Repent of your sin. Confess your sin. He's promised He will forgive and wholly and completely cleanse you through the precious blood of His Son from all sin. All sin. And again, because of the fact that sin's not fully eradicated in our lives, thank God for verse 9. Thank you, Lord. We don't live lives of sinless perfection. And when we confess and forsake our sins, the apostle of love, by the way, keep that in mind, it's the apostle of love that's writing this incredible epistle to you and I. It's the apostle of love that says that he will, in a wonderful, wonderful way, forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what happens then? Then we have fellowship with one another. Then we have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ. How does it get any better than that? Verse 10. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so these people that deny that they're sinful, Scripture tells us that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And anybody that says they are not a sinner is calling God a liar. How heavy is that one, man? If you try to justify your sin rather than crucify your sin, you're calling God a liar. Pretty heavy stuff. It's a complete contradiction of God's word. It completely goes against the very reason that Jesus Christ came. He came to die a brutal death. He came in human flesh, flesh and blood. He came with a heart of compassion. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to give life and life more abundantly. To die a brutal death on the cross. So that through His shed precious blood, that we could all be cleansed from all sin. I'm going to end right there. I'm exhausted. How can you reject so great a salvation? It's right there in black and white. God wants to save you today. How about you this morning? Are you saved? Do you have that joy unspeakable? That fullness of joy? Do you have fellowship with God, fellowship with the people? If not, guess what? You can have it today. You can receive the greatest gift that God has ever extended to mankind. You can have His Son. And when you have His Son, you have Him. When you have His Son and when you have Him, you're cleansed from all of your sin, past, present, and future. Fullness of joy, life more abundantly, and all of that. How can you reject so great a salvation? That boggles my mind. Why would people ever say no? And if you would like to say yes to Jesus Christ today, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. And receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. Anyone, as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, which is truth. It's a truth that sets us free. Thank you that you've given us joy, unspeakable, fullness of joy. Thank you that we can have fellowship one with another, fellowship with you, Father, and with your Son, Jesus Christ. What a miracle that in your marvelous plan that you would allow this to happen. As believers, Lord, as we sit with hearts open before you, you who know all things, I pray, Lord, that if there be anything within our hearts, Lord, we need to take responsibility for that we would do it today. Maybe there are some here that just need to recommit their life to Christ. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not in the flesh. If you'd like to just rededicate your life, recommit your life to Jesus Christ today, I'd like you to stand. I just want to pray with you quickly. I recommit my life every day. I'm standing myself right now. I just, Lord, want to recommit my life afresh to you. Anybody, as we close, praise God. We don't need to know what it is. That's between you and God. But the good news is that it pleases and blesses His heart when we take responsibility for our own lives. And so, Father, as we stand, you who know the heart of all man, you know what these things are. And right now, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit and through His shed blood on the cross, we would ask, Lord, in our hearts that whatever these things might be, that you would wash us and cleanse us of all sin. And that, Lord, you would fill us with the fullness of joy today. That you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you, Lord, that that's even taking place now, because your word promises that if we would do that, that you would do your part. So bless these precious people, Lord, that have stood. Just baptize them fresh in your Holy Spirit. Give them great joy, a hunger for your word like never before, to pray and to seek your face and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that that's what you want to do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's all stand. Amen.